God's good, huh, Carolyn?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I think our proverb reading did mention that a time or two, huh? 15:16. It says on a couple occasions, doesn't it? Better is a little. Better is a little, right? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. With trouble. With trouble. And 17. 15:17. Better is a plate of vegetables where amore is, where love is, than prime rib, brisket, and a ribeye where there's hatred, huh?
Amen.
Isn't that what he said? That's what he says. Better is. That's right. Better is. Thank the Lord to be able to have those perspectives. Amen?
Amen.
Where there's love and where there's giving place to the Lord, where the Lord is honored, is better than having a lot and there be no honor. That's not saying you can't have a lot and not fear the Lord. It's not saying you can't have a lot and not love. It's just saying that it's better when the fear of the Lord and love's in it, even when there's very little of everything else in it. So that's the idea for sure. They're sweet aromas to the Lord. They're sweet aromas to His people. That's the thing. We was talking about aromas this morning. Stephanie asked, she said, Nick, what'd you share this morning? I said, well, I talked about that old stinking cow over there. She said, Nick, no, you didn't. And Liddy said, I knew you was going to preach on that. I knew you was going to talk about that cow today. Obviously, there's something dead over here, and it's pretty bad at times when the wind blows the wrong way. And the wrong way's our way. And when we are downwind of it, it gets pretty rough. But the buzzards like it. The buzzards like it. Like pride. Pride is like a buzzard. It just feeds on death. It feeds on death. It'll pick you apart. I'm telling you, it'll pick you apart little by little until there ain't nothing left to eat. It'll just take advantage of you. But speaking of those aromas, I was telling Brother Shannon the other day, he called and we were talking on the phone and he was talking about the grandkids and all that. We've been swamped with them. We had them all here at one point. So there was all seven of them running around wide open. Though the bigger kids were a big help with the little ones and they play so good with them and look after them. And I imagine they'll be back within a couple of days hanging out with us. But we were talking about this and talking about those aromas. Nate, one day, it was just he and I. He was over here. They were all over here with us. And we walked inside the back of the church there. And he walked in. He just said, He said, Paul. He said, y'all could bottle the smell of this church and sell it. And, and what that is saying is it's just got extremely high fond memories for him. They love coming here. They love coming in. They love coming over. And he's my little runner. We utilize the refrigerator over here when they come. We can't keep up with the waters and can't keep up with this and that. So we utilize that. So I'll send him over to go get a bag full of waters or drinks or whatever it is. And so they really have good fond memories of it. And that's what aromas will do. They'll either repel you, or they'll refresh you. And when you have good fond memories of things, they refresh you. And that's the idea of diffusing that sweet aroma of Christ. And what is pleasant to the Lord is pleasant to the Lord's people.
Amen.
So those that are upright and like this here, this idea of these better things, and that's kind of what I wanted to just dig in a little bit tonight, just how Proverbs helps us look at things with that perception or that view of how God views things and how we want to constantly be seeing our views align with His. And these Proverbs are these rules of thumb that help guide us in these concentrated, condensed messages and these brief sentences. That's the value of them. I mean, they've been reduced down and filtered down and condensed down. And y'all notice that shift. I mentioned it this morning. Look in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10 where it says that. Because the pattern of the book of Proverbs shifts in chapter 10 compared to chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9, we had these kind of long discourses about the wisdom and wisdom crying out and crying out in the streets, and how when you push away at wisdom, eventually you're going to need it, but you won't be able to find it. And then it kept telling us how valuable wisdom and understanding is, how you want to seek it more than you want to seek for treasures and gold and silver, and they're so much better than all these things, and how wisdom has prepared her house. She has built a house. She has hewn out her pillars. She has prepared a table. All these things. And then the contrast to it is then the foreign or the strange way, the foolish way. And we noticed that in the first 9 chapters. And then notice verse 1 of chapter 10. This is a break. This is an obvious new division in the book that's going to get down to these proverbial one-liners. And we see the contrast in chapter 10 of these back and forth, how one way contrasts to another way. But in verse 1 it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, hadn't we been reading the Proverbs of Solomon? We have, all the way up to this point. But what we've read up to chapter 9 is showing the greatness or the value of wisdom and being wise, and that it's not good for man to be without wisdom. Now he's going to start throwing out these condensed, concentrated, filtered, general, governing, guiding statements that will guard your life and be able to determine and filter out things. As he starts out in verse number 1, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Yeah. These condensed lifetime. You figure this is a spread out over a lifetime. How you notice the difference in, one, we can see the difference in how both man and women view things in life and how they see things differently. And that's what makes the woman a compliment to the man and the man a compliment to the woman. We need both sides. A dad, as it says here, a wise son, a skillful son, a son who does well at what he's doing, boy, he sure makes glad his father. Now, he makes glad his mama, too, in that, no doubt. And it's saying it on the aspect of both sides. But notice how it draws out more of the dad is proud when the son does well, but the mama's more feeling. She, in the sense of, she's grieved over when the son doesn't do well. Well, the dad does too. But mamas feel in a greater degree in error. It's just the way God has wired mamas and the way He's wired dads. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And one of the reasons that is because mama, for the most part, is the one who did the nurturing and the caring and the tenderness of taking care of, obviously, in that day, for the good portion of that society in that day. The dads, they didn't usually work away from the home. They usually worked within close proximity of the home or outside in the fields. But mama's the one who took care of the homemaker within the home, who was always with the kids and took care of them within. And as they mature and as they grow up and those things, you got to think about too in those days, is that many of the men had multiple wives in that time frame. And these multiple wives, in some cases, these, like all these kings, for an example, David, Solomon, they had bunches of children, and the mamas is the one who did the raising in most of these cases. And when a son did well, he was delighted and glad that it represented them well. But it was a grief more to the mama, because she took more of a personal accountability upon that. And, yes, ma'am.
I could not help but think of Pam when I read this. Her mind, her name came to mind.
Mm-hmm.
I was just sitting here thinking my own tale.
Yeah, yes, ma'am.
Stuff like this.
Same way. And that these are the paths of life that when you have children and you have multiple children, and the more children you have, the more prone you're going to have some grief that comes in with that, and there's going to be a lot of highs and a lot of lows, you know, that go along with all that. But I was thinking about Absalom, for an example. I was reading a little bit about him this past week, going over some of his life and with David. Remember, David's children were messed up, wasn't they? They were all messed up. And they were messed up in a lot of cases because David messed up. And David's mess up, though it didn't have to keep messing him up, David still was a man after God's own heart, but God said the troubles that David created, the seed that he sowed, was always going to be before him.
Yeah.
And it would be manifested in his children. And his children, there would be, he said, the sword would never leave your home, that your children would war against one another. And they did. One brother rapes a sister, and then that brother who had the same mama winds up killing that brother. And then that brother's going to run off to his mama's family, and her family was a king of another land. And he goes, and I imagine they poured into him and told him that you're the rightful heir to the throne of David. You got a kingly line on both sides. You deserve to be king. So when he comes back, he's plotting.
He had a wicked friend too.
Boy, he had a cousin by the name of Amnon. And Amnon is just like old Pity. That'll make you feel sorry for yourself and feed that flesh and fuel that folly in your life, and boy, get you in a bad place. And that's what Amnon and Jonadab, you know, Jonadab was this guy who fed Amnon, and then Amnon and Jonadab's going to feed Absalom, and then Jonadab's going to play David. He played everybody, because that's what pity shows, no partiality, like pride. It's going to play for whoever. But you see, you got to keep in mind that it was Absalom's mama who raised Absalom. I mean, all these kids got different mamas, and all these different mamas are taking care of their own children. And David, yes, he's over the ark of the whole family, but he can't raise all these kids. He can't take the investment and the guidance and all of them. Then you get to Solomon. And Solomon, God bestows him with this great wisdom we're reading about right here. But Solomon himself is going to go off and operate without God. We talked about that Wednesday night, that Solomon said, look, if you go off in this venture and wisdom, and Ecclesiastes, he says, if you take off in this wisdom and this great knowledge, but it's empty of God, there's going to be much sorrow is going to be added to it. And that was him. He found that out. So the point I'm making in that is that when you take a whole lifetime and up these ups and downs all the way through it, this condensed little proverb tells us a whole lot. Tells us a whole lot. And about parenting, about children, about emotions, about hopes, and about dreams and expectations and disappointments. All wrapped up in, and then we start thinking about it in our own personal lives, and we start thinking about people we care for and are around, and see how they've gone through them ups and downs with children. Abraham's children, you name it. I mean, it's just all of them that had a good number of kids. If you have two or three kids, the odds of one of them doing some foolish stuff is pretty good. It's going to happen at some point. And fortunately, at different times, that may not see that. Now, that's not saying you let them go do. You don't ever want to let them go do. You sow the right seed.
Amen.
And lead them in the right way. And that's kind of what we're going to wind down with tonight, is this perception and perceiving things the right kind of way of what is best and better in life. I just wanted to point that out at this shift in chapter 10. And then we're going to see, look in chapter 25. It's been a hot day, hadn't it?
Amen.
Look in chapter 25. This is going to be another shift in the book. These also, 25:1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied, that they added to. Some of them may overlap in some of the things you see, but they obviously come across some things that were written that wasn't penned in this middle section here that they're going to add to it. And then you get toward the very last few chapters, you're going to see some other advice from a couple other people that are brought to light in the life of Solomon and his role as a king. So, just giving those, throwing those out there as you want to think about that as you're reading through them. But look back in chapter number 15, if you would. 15. I want you to just think about that idea of better. Verse 16. These are things that run contrary to the normal flow of society, is the point I'm making. Better is. Anytime you see that idea, better is, you want to take note of it. Which we take note of everything that is being said. But when it refers to something better, that is saying that the norm, the cultural norm, doesn't see it as better. But I'm going to tell you it's better. Amen. Better is a small little, with the fear of the Lord, or as our song tonight, little as much when God is in it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure, a mountain of treasure, a mountain of riches with trouble. Now, you could have a mountain of treasure. You could have a mountain of riches and have the fear of the Lord and it be a rich. David was extremely wealthy, and David had the fear of the Lord in it. But remember, David did a few things that he felt like he had the privilege to do, right? He felt like he had the privilege to do. That's why he did what he did with Bathsheba. Even after he found out whose wife she was, he felt as the king, he can do what he wanted to do. And he operated like King Saul did for that brief temporary moment. And boy, it cost him in that. It cost him. So, better is a little with the fear of that. And remember, the fear of the Lord is you giving place to God. You yielding to Him. Because He is the passion of your life. He's what you're pursuing and seeking. Who you want to live for in the moment. Who you want to live for right now. The fear of the Lord, then great treasure with trouble that comes with it. And then better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A fatted calf, a house full of hatred, though it has the best eaten in the world, it's better to have hardly nothing on the plate but have love in a home, or love in a fellowship, or love in a place, or love among people, among brethren, than it is to have all the best things in the world but no love in it. Now, you can eat good and still have love in it. Amen? Amen? It's not what it's saying. It's just saying that when you have love in it and you have the fear of the Lord in it, it's going to make everything better. The treasure is not what's better. What's on your plate is not what's better. But when you have love and you have the fear of the Lord, it makes everything better. Amen? It makes everything better. Nothing makes it better. It makes everything else better. You follow with me. The treasure can't make God's your love among one another, among us. Nothing's going to make that better, no matter what kind of treasure comes along with it, no matter how good we eat and all those things. It makes everything else better. It's kind of like the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't need anything to prove it's true. It validates and proves everything else, whether it be true or a lie. And that's what he's saying here. So better is a thing with love in it. But he says it a few other places. Let's look. I think I jot it down. Go back to Proverbs 3. Look in 3:13. We'll just make a little journey. 3:13, kind of work our way up to this point. Chapter 3, Proverbs 3.
Happy is the man.
Happy is the man who finds what?
Wisdom.
Who finds wisdom. A man that finds wisdom doesn't just stumble upon it. He's looking for it. Proverbs 2 tells us that. Look in Proverbs 2. Look in verse number 1. Proverbs 2:1. We'll make clear on that. You're just not going to stumble up on wisdom. You're not going to stumble up on wisdom. The only wisdom that you will stumble upon is when wisdom by the name of Jesus Christ finds you. When He finds you and you find Him because He found you, you're going to be happy when He rescues you from yourself and from sin in this world. Remember, He is our wisdom. But look what it says in verse number 1. My son, if you receive, and the idea of receiving is take possession of. If you take possession of, if you take possession of my words and treasure my commands within you so that to the point you turn or incline or lift your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, this is the idea of wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord Himself is the one who what?
Gives
wisdom. You just don't find wisdom. God gives you wisdom.
Amen.
And He gives you wisdom when you're looking for it with everything you got.
Amen.
Are you with me? So you're not just going to stumble on it. When you find it, you found it because He gave it. And He gave it because you knew He had it. And you were seeking and searching Him. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for who? The upright. The upright. The righteous man. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness, you'll understand justice, you'll understand fairness or equity, and every good path. Knowledge is easy for them who has understanding. Why? Because the one who's teaching you. And ain't nobody teach you better than Jesus. Amen. The Spirit will teach. So, look back in chapter 3 again, and 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. You can only find it if you're searching for it. You'll only find it if you're searching for it. You can't get a degree from East Mississippi Community College if you don't search for it and participate and do what is necessary to be done. Now, I'm sure they give out honorary doctorates. There are honorary degrees. Do they do that? Have you known of anybody? Some institutions will do that. They'll give out an honorary doctorate to a person when they have had a long-term experience and they have shown themselves to exemplify the traits of those that have already participated and got their doctorate. But they don't give those out for free. If any institution does for no reason, they ought to question why they're doing it to begin with. It's usually done to be able to what? Honor somebody who they take a lot of respect in and saying, look, they could teach in our institution. And we would want them to teach in our institution. We'll honor them with an honorary. Even though they didn't go through our institution, may have not gone through any kind of university or college or anything like that, seminary or whatever it is, but we will honor them with a doctorate because of their knowledge, their wisdom, and their practical experience through life. But happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds wisdom and understanding is the idea. You're not going to get wisdom without understanding, and you're not going to have understanding without wisdom. They're going to go hand in hand. For her proceeds are what? Better. They are better. They are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire in life cannot what?
Compare
with her. So wisdom is better. Wisdom makes everything better.
Amen.
Wisdom makes everything better. You can have all the gold in the world and not have wisdom. But you can have a ton of gold, and wisdom's going to make that gold that you have, it's going to make you better with the gold that you have. Are you with me? So wisdom is going to make everything better. She's going to add length of days to your life. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold, who receive, take hold, take possession. And happy are all who what? Retain her. So those that who are in the search for her, that find her, that retain her, man, happy is that person. Amen?
Amen.
Why? We read in 1433, yesterday, 1433 said, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. That means that wisdom is satisfied and content within the heart. There's no unsettledness with wisdom. Wisdom is not rattled. Wisdom is not frustrated with, in the sense that wisdom is not mind-boggled by the problems that come into our life or the people that come into our life. Wisdom is always at rest in the heart of him who has understanding. But the heart of a fool pours forth wickedness or iniquity, or whatever's in them is going to come out of them. Wisdom doesn't have to rouse up and speak when there's an issue or a problem, because wisdom is not threatened by that problem. So it doesn't have to put itself in a corner. It doesn't have to run from. It rests. It's at peace. It's settled. It's sure. It's secure within the heart of a person of understanding, and it's not rattled by. Now, we can be rattled if we look into the wrong things or at the wrong thing, and we're not letting wisdom guide us and govern us. But when we yield to the insights that wisdom gives, we'll be settled too. We might not have a solution right now. That's why the Scripture says, what does James say? Look, if you have a problem with a problem, go to God.
Yeah.
Go to Him. Ask Him. And what will He give you for the problem that you're having a problem with?
Wisdom.
He'll give you wisdom. But when you go to Him, you got to go to Him believing that He has wisdom. And the wisdom that He has is a solution. And the solution is a solution to the problem that you have a problem with. But if you don't go to Him in faith, you can't expect God to help you with the problem that you're having a problem with. Because the problem you're having a problem with ain't a problem to Him. He's already got the answer key. He's already got the solution. So that's why wisdom rests. It rests. And that would be a good passage to remember. 1433. It rests. So better is wisdom. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. And remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with love than a plate full of great food and having hatred. Why? Because wisdom ain't in the hating business.
Amen.
It's just not in it. It's not a defensive. You're only defensive when you're threatened. Right? When you're threatened by something, you become defensive. Wisdom is not defensive. It rests. So better is. Its merchandise is better. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Okay, now the world we live in would tell you otherwise. They tell you everything else is better than gaining wisdom from God. They'll tell you everything else. It's that shore, that ground's wanting to get out of there, huh? Everything else is better than seeking the Lord for it. That's why they seek everything else. And they'll pour their lives into everything else, but won't pour themselves into seeking the Lord and inclining their ear, lifting up their voice and pouring their heart in to seek the Lord. That'd be evident how they live their everyday life. How they live everyday life. They don't get up in the morning and seek the face of the Lord. Remember, the Lord's our strength where? In the morning. He starts in the morning, right? So He gives us something to walk in. We looked at that Wednesday night too, where in Isaiah 33:2, that God's arm will be our strength in the morning, and when trouble comes in the day, His salvation, His deliverance is going to see us through it. Why? Because we are asking God for His loving kindness, His mercy, His tenderness to show us His way on how to live, on how to live. All right, look in chapter number 8. Look in verse number 11, 8:11. What's wisdom better than?
Rubies.
It's better than jewels and rubies. Why is rubies so valuable?
Rare.
Because of their rarity is one reason in particular that they cost. For wisdom is better, more costly, better than rubies, and not just rubies, but what? And all the things one may desire cannot be
compared to.
I mean, it's better than gold, it's better than rubies, it's better than silver, and he just throws everything else. If you got something else out there, you ain't into the jewels, and you ain't into the gold, and you ain't into the silver, he just says, whatever it is, wisdom's going to be superior. Amen?
Amen?
It's better. It's better. Now, we can keep looking from that perspective, but I'm going to give you a couple other little things to look at. Look in, go to chapter 16. Go to 16. Now, we just kind of just playing around with this idea of better from the perspective of, chapter 16, looking about verse number 8. You're going to be in 16 tomorrow. And I'm in Sunday school class this morning. We highlighted the fact that none of us really have an issue with our past. None of us really have problems with our present. And what's coming in our path in the future ain't a problem. The problems that we might have, it's not the past, not the present, not the plan, but really a commitment problem. If we'll commit to the Lord, He'll establish our thinking, right?
Amen.
And if He's established our thinking, it'll help us with our past. It'll deal with what we're facing in the present, and it'll guide us in the path that we got to walk down. So we really want to get that straight. 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and God will establish your thoughts. And I want to tell you, that's better than anything in this world, God establishing our thoughts. So, if you got a past that's got you messed up, look, let God establish your thinking, and that'll deal with that issue. If you're dealing with things in the present, hey, commit your works unto the Lord, and He'll establish your thinking. It'll give you what you need for right now. And the path that He's going to lead you down, He'll guide you down it. He'll make that clear for you. But 16:8 gives us another one of those better is. Better is. Better is. 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness. And you can't have righteousness without being right with God. Righteousness is the way of God. Than having vast revenues without what? Justice. Or without rightness, without justice. So better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And that not only applies to me and Davin, but that would apply to us as a congregation, that would apply to us as a state, that would apply to us as a nation. That having just a little with righteousness in it is better than having a nation full of vast revenues, but with no justice. That was the problem with Israel kept facing. And these other nations, this injustice, doing things their own way and taking advantage of everyone and everybody, that nobody could trust one another, even though they'd be extremely wealthy on many levels, they were lacking righteousness. And he says, it's better to be a poor little nation but have righteousness and right ways and operate in justice than having a lot and having no justice in it, not having what is right. So better is. And we live in days where our vast revenues are not as vast as they once were. And what I mean is everybody's household's a little thinner than it once was. Not in every case, but in a lot of cases, a lot of people are struggling right now. It's hard to make ends meet when they're trying to get to work. You know, David and I, we were talking about that this morning with prices of things, with gas and these companies and these businesses and everything. You can't walk into a store and walk out of there with just five or six items and not spend $150 on hardly nothing. You know, hardly nothing. Come home with $500 and eat it over a weekend. Yeah. With not buying, just buying essential stuff that you will use in that given weekend, you know. It's just crazy of the times and the prices of things right now. So everybody's revenues are thinning. Their discretionary incomes, but what we don't want to see decrease is our rightness in that. Because better is, right?
Amen.
Better is. Look in 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than to be chosen rather than silver. So that's just telling us to keep the perspectives, the right perspective, the right priority. Right now, when people are scrimping and scrapping, they have a little more. You don't want to throw what? Wisdom out the window and how you gain and how you get. Why? Because it's better. It's better. It's better to be wise and have the wisdom of God than that be empty in our life. So, just in that little bit, we've done picked up on a couple of things that what our cultural thinking is will tell us is better runs contrary to what God says is better. And I need to recognize that. And it shifts and changes how I perceive things in just everyday life. Matter of fact, look over in Ecclesiastes, because Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes too. Look in Ecclesiastes 7. He gives us a couple other things that he doesn't mention in Proverbs, but we can see in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7. He says it on several occasions. Just keep that phrase. It is better. A good name. A good name is better than the most expensive and precious medicine known to man. Ointment. You can say ointment. You can refer to perfumes, an oil, an ointment. I would say this idea is dealing with ointment of medicines. So the most costly, how many of y'all take some medicines that are pretty expensive? Anybody? Now, you take those for a reason, and they cost. But a good name supersedes the best medicines.
Amen.
The best chemo treatments out there, the best radiation out there that will help somebody with a disease that's killing them and taking their life from them to kill that disease, they're I don't know what probably what it would call what it cost when I went through chemotherapy for those 6 months, what each day of that would run. And I know it wasn't cheap, put it that way. I know it was pretty expensive for that to take place. But what we want to remember is that whether it be a treatment for COVID or Alzheimer's or cancer or whatever that is, a good name is always better than the most costly and precious ointments or medicines that are out there. Now, it doesn't say that we're not to take a medicine. Now, when we take a medicine, we want to, whether it be a medicine or not take medicine, you want to be led of the Lord in that and whatever you do. But the point of the matter is that no matter how costly something is, what's even more valuable than that is having a good name. having a good name. And all God's people said.
Amen.
So it's better. It's better. You think about the medicine world just in America alone. Think about the pharmaceutical business. I mean, how many billions upon billions upon billions of dollars is generated within the pharmaceutical world with just in America of how many people? If you ever watch any amount of TV, any amount, news, what is the commercials? It's always a what? Some kind of medicine. Some kind of medicine they marketing. Because it's valuable. And people, or they know the percentages of people that are watching these programs and watching this news or watching this TV show tonight across America and around the world. There's people sitting in homes that are dealing with people that they care for and love that are dealing with Alzheimer's. They're dealing with Parkinson's. They're dealing with leukemia or some sort of cancer. They're dealing with whatever it is. You name it. You name it. All of every one of us in here have different kind of issues and ailments. Gout, degenerative eyes or bone disease. As you age, as we age, and depending on the program, who they know is watching those programs, the more concentrated those particular medicines are. You know that. I mean, it's strategic in what they're doing. But you just think about it. But what is better than the most costly and you can take all the medicines in the world and add them up of what these companies are making and selling and people are taking. Not only what they're making, but the benefit of somebody who's got to take it to get up in the morning and make it through the day. A better name is better than all that. Are you with me?
Come on.
So that's something to keep in mind. See, these are insights from God that helps give us the proper perspectives on everyday life. And Solomon's going to really get into something in this chapter 7 that really shows, it makes a shift in our culture on what is better and what's not better. He says, look, not only that, and the second part of this verse, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So he said the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now we understand that would be for somebody that has a right relationship with God, it's better.
Amen.
That's how we want to interpret that. But why is it better? Why is the day of one's death better than the day of one's birth? Because the day of a death gets the attention of everybody connected with that person. And everybody connected with that person, that when they die, they realize, it has a tendency to realize that, look, every day I'm creeping closer and closer to that day.
Amen.
When I'm born and come into this world, death ain't even on the radar for me. Even though I'm dying from the day that I was born. And I'm dying because of a result of sin. But as a child, when you're born, you don't reckon that. You can't realize that. As a kid, growing up, little Holden and y'all's grandkids, they have no idea the idea of death or dying. That's not got anything, that doesn't have a grip on them yet. Now, there's coming a day, the Scripture says the enemy is going to grip them with some fear about death. That's going to be part of the fall that we're all connected with. And he's going to parallel it like this. Look what he says. Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. Verse 2. Better to go to the house of
mourning.
What's a house of mourning?
Funeral.
That's funeral service. Or we can say out in the graveyard. A funeral service or a house of mourning. Or in that day, what would happen was, is that they would put them in state even within their own home. That would be it. That house, that home that somebody died in, and some of y'all remember those days. Y'all remember some of that? Was that happening when y'all were younger? That normal when somebody died, that they would put them in state and they would have a wake, and that wake was somebody stayed there overnight and stayed with the body overnight, but that body was in the home, and people would come by. That home become a house of mourning for a period of time. Because of a loss. This is what he says. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. He said it's better to go to a funeral home than it is to go to a birthday celebration. Why? He's going to tell us. For the funeral home, the house of mourning, is the end of all men, and the living will take it to what? They'll take it to heart. Those that are alive, that go to that house of mourning, it has a way of reminding us that we could be the next person that everybody's gathering around. Now see, our society would look at it that way, right? They don't see that as being better. They see better of celebrating a birth, having birthday parties, having feasts, having parties, having crawfish balls, having big barbecues, having a big family feast back here when we have our feast, which we delight to doing. But the scripture says it's better for all of us to go to a funeral service because it brings things into perspective that, look, all of us are going to die. What will happen when we die? We're going to have to eventually meet. And if we want that death to be better than our birth, we got to know somebody. We got to know somebody. Got to love somebody. Got to live for somebody. And that somebody's the name of Jesus. Amen.
Right. And that's what needs to be preached.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus. He's the only one that can make a difference for the living.
Come on.
For the living.
That's why it's happy. It's good because it's a chance for people to hear Jesus, about Jesus, one more time.
You're redeeming the time in the sense that, hey, we got to remind people that, hey, all of us are on this crash course with death.
Yeah.
And it's not something that we have to be afraid of. It's not something that we have to push away from. When we're walking with the one who's conquered death, who's overcome it. And he's conquered death because he conquered sin. He conquered sin by living a righteous life. And it's Jesus' life by which God's going to measure all other lives by. Not your life, not my life, not our lives collectively, but Jesus' life is the standard by which God's going to judge every man. And that's why we point men to Jesus. He's going to go a little bit further with this and we'll wrap it up. He says, look, sorrow, watch this, sorrow is better than
laughter,
for by a sound countenance the heart is made better. By a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. Okay, so he's still keeping our thought process in this idea of mourning over a loss. That's why he's saying it's better. You can liven the hope of somebody when you give them the right perspective and they receive the right insight. This is what this is all about. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, the house of they're looking for another celebration. They're looking for something to celebrate, something to, they avoid the sorrow. They want to avoid the mourning. They want to get away from it as fast as they can. And God says that's foolishness to want to get away from that because there's an advantage in it. Because see, if you don't have the right perspectives, what is better, you'll miss this. And this is what this is helping us for. Look at verse number 5. We've got to think about this with our songs, the kind of stuff we listen to. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of who?
Fool.
The song of fools. Now, what's the song of a fool? What's the song of fools? What's that? The song of fools. Get your eyes off of, or just makes you think more about yourself than it does him, or about worldliness, or, you know, that kind of thing. Remember, foolishness pours out of the heart of the fool. So when you don't discern God in a song, you don't hear him in it, that's the song of fools. It may have a good melody, it may have a good tune, it may be a good song, in a sense that it feeds your flesh. Remember, your flesh is still attracted to foolish and folly. Are you with me?
Amen.
Okay, but he said it's better to hear a rebuke. And a rebuke is just a corrective word, instruction, insight, than it is to hear the song of fools. It's better to hear the song of the righteous than the songs of fools. It's just a matter of perspective. Because you know, when you go to a funeral service, they're going to play music. And in some cases, that music is going to be something that somebody liked, but it has nothing to do with reminding everybody there of the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. And the hope and an answer for it. And then when you're just riding down the road every day, hearing what's on the radio, it's better to hear music that edifies you in the Lord than it is that edifies or builds up your flesh to do things that are contrary to the things of the Lord. Hey, look, I like all kinds of music, and there's a lot of good music I like. I like all that old 70s music, like Lynyrd Skynyrd. But nonetheless, we got to pay attention to that. You think about the old country music. I listen to some of that country music, but you know that country music, it ain't country music if it ain't got whiskey in it or women in it or running in it and hooling in it. You know what I mean? And the scriptures would describe that as being songs of fools. So it's better to hear somebody constantly correcting you and directing you in life, God's way, than to listen to some of those things, the songs of fools. It's just a matter of perspective.
We like going to the beach.
Mm-hmm.
And one year I thought, well, I don't listen to music on radio. Most of my vehicles never had a radio.
Yeah.
But I thought, well, we'll get a tape. This is back when...
He's dating us, ain't he? Sandy said, boy, that's been a while ago, huh?
And because it was music...
Yeah, I understand what you like.
I was wanting to hear that beach kind of music.
Yeah.
I bought a Jimmy Buffett.
Yeah. Margaritaville.
Yeah. And I plugged it in. And we had Christopher and Kimmy there, City Babies, and it just dawned on me real quick, that's not music they need to be hearing.
Had to turn it off.
And that was it.
Yeah. Because that, when you consider what's better, if it's better for you and me, it's better for those little ones too.
Yeah.
And that's what you got to think about.
Yeah.
It's better for them.
It never dawned on me until I started listening to it and then looking at their face.
Yeah, yeah.
The rearview mirror, and I was going, no.
Yeah.
We take this.
Right. And the point I'm making tonight, these things are not just happy suggestions for us that, hey, look.
No,
these are real life difference makers that, hey, it is better to have little.
Come on.
But have the fear of the Lord in it. It is better to have little and have love in it. It is better to have wisdom guiding you through life. It is better to have a good name. It is better to go to a funeral service than the celebration of one's birth. And it's nothing, it's not saying you don't celebrate of one's birth. You don't want to miss that point. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that it's just better in the sense that in a death brings the reality that everybody was born to die.
If they know Jesus, it's
going to
be a celebration on both ends.
It sure is. It sure is. And that goes back to wisdom. Remember, wisdom is going to make your treasures better. Wisdom is going to make your food better.
Yeah.
A little with righteousness in it is going to make everything better. And that's the point he's making. There's ways to make everything in life better. And it's better to hear the words of wisdom and the rebukes or correction or instructions that come with it than to give our attention to the songs of fools. Because there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma that happened with the children that are around us and they listening to it. If we forget the works of God because they're not always before us, they'll never hear of the works of God.
Come on.
And Psalm 78, I was reading it this morning and just going over it again. It's a long psalm, but his whole point in it is that, look, we want to make sure that this generation doesn't forget the wonderful and mighty and extraordinary works of God. We're going to take it upon our responsibility to make sure we always keep it before them.
Amen.
That we always keep it before them. That we can plead with them, put their hope in the Lord. And that's going to be manifested when we see the Lord and His wisdom and His ways is better than everything else in life. They are going to pick up on that. They're going to pick up on that. And when they come and gather with us and they walk in the back, they're going to say, "Man, Paul, y'all could bottle the smell of this church and sell it." Why? Because it's better to them.
Amen.
They see in it and smelling as something better. It just got great, precious memories that goes along with it. And that we want to keep that out in front of them always. And got to be careful. Got to be careful of what we think is better in life that doesn't line up with what God said is better. Amen? And it's easy. It's easy to get caught up in things around us and miss that point. But Psalm 78 is a really good word. But let me just read a couple things before we go. It's not what we deposit for them, but what we deposit in them that matters most. What we deposit in them. Not for them, but in them. If what we do for them is not intended to do something in them, what we do for them won't last long enough to sustain them or set them apart for God's goodness and glory.
Amen.
In the homes of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenues of those not rightly related to God and the adventures they afford, they will be plenty of calamity and trouble. That's Proverbs 15:6. You see, revenue is something that we work for. Treasures is something that we work with. Something that we work with. Revenue, a paycheck, is something we work for to survive in this life. Treasures, like wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment, are something we work with to thrive and to invest in the generation to come. It's not what we leave for them to spend that's most important, but what we leave in them to enjoy, to expect and experience before God's glory and grace is the essence of why we do what we do. And wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of a fool will be made known.
Amen.
Will be made known. So our insights and our perspective not only matters with what we see, but what they see through us as we walk in this world. And we don't want to just leave things for them in this world. We want to leave things in them. Amen? In them that'll make a difference. So Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things, and we thank you for your insights and guidance to help us see what is really better. You are better, and because you are better, everything you do is better in our life. You make everything better. So we're going to praise you and thank you tonight for our families, Lord, for each other, and we're just going to continue to look unto you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Lord willing. What you going to tell me, Carolyn?
I got a flag.
You have a flag?
Yes.
Awesome. You got a flag?
Me and Bill.
I remember that. And they gave you a flag that day, huh? They sure did. That was mighty sweet. For your daddy serving our country, huh?
Yeah.
Mm-mm-mm.
See you with me.
Lord willing.